I just realized I had the outlines in my backpack up here. We're going to be in James chapter 1, if you want to open your Bibles there. Verse number 12 is where our beatitude is located. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So we want to talk about that this morning and what it means, particularly in the context of the book of James, but also as it applies in our lives as Christians. So James 1 and verse 12, the verse says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So just a couple things about the context here and the book of James. Of course, James was the half-brother of Jesus. They had the same mother, but different fathers, obviously, because Jesus was born of God and the Son of God. But they were half-brothers. And James, when he begins this epistle, he calls himself James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know from their lives that James and his other brothers didn't believe in Jesus until after his resurrection. And now he is calling his brother in the flesh, his half-brother in the flesh, his Lord, and that he's a servant of his. And that ought to be evidence to us about the deity of Christ, because most people are not willing to have that kind of attitude toward their sibling. But James writes this letter to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, so Christians who have been dispersed because of persecution, and he writes to them about pure religion. So even though they're suffering difficult times and going through hardship, he wants them to keep focused on doing the right things religiously in their obedience to God. So this book was written sometime between AD 45 and AD 62. We don't know exactly when, but you know, in the AD 40s, the early 40s, that's when Stephen was killed, became the first Christian martyr, as we call him. And that's when that persecution started that resulted in the church being scattered. Josephus tells us that James was martyred in AD 62 or 63. So that kind of gives us bookends on when this book could have been written, sometime between that period. Most scholars say between 45 and 50 AD. It's usually called a general epistle because it's not addressed to, you know, a specific audience, but to Christians generally. But it has to do with, you know, those who had been scattered because of this persecution that had started there in Jerusalem. And so they're facing that kind of hardship and that kind of difficulty. And again, the theme is pure religion in trials and in temptations, and as they have to face, you know, prejudice on their own part, idleness, the tongue, human wisdom, worldliness, arrogance, suffering, all of those things he deals with in this book as they relate to being, you know, to practicing pure religion before God. And so he not only points out those things, but he gives them instruction how to overcome those challenges. And so it's a very practical book. And this beatitude is one of those, you know, practical lessons that we learn from the book of James, how to find joy even in the trials of life, how to be blessed even when we go through difficult and trying situations. So in this beatitude, when he says the man who endures temptation, that word for temptation is not just being tempted to sin, though we often, when we hear the word temptation, that's what we think about and where our mind first goes. And that's part of it, but it's more than that. The word simply means an experiment or a test or a trial. And so it's the idea of testing something or proving it. So you put it to the test. And they were enduring those kinds of tests. They were the thing, you know, being put to the test, being proven whether or not they would be faithful. So this word temptation can refer to anything that tests a person's faith or faithfulness to God. So it may be persecution and affliction, which is part of what they were facing here, of course, and what they were enduring. And this word is used that way over in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 19. And here it's Paul, and he says this, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So it's not temptations to sin, but he went through many tears and tests that came upon his faith when he knew that his own countrymen, his own people, were, you know, lying in wait. They were hiding out, ready to capture him and entrap him and kill him if they could, but ultimately to arrest him and everything that happened with that. That put Paul through the ringer. And I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that, because as we read about Paul, and we have this tendency, you know, to make him some kind of superhuman being, super Christian, and like he just went through these things and it didn't affect him. But he says here that he was tested and his faith was tested and his faithfulness was tested, because he knew what he was facing, what the opposition, how they hated him and what they were trying to do to him. But he endured that kind of affliction. It also can refer to persecution or some kind of suffering, any kind of suffering. Peter uses the word that way in 1 Peter 4:12. But it also can be enticement to sin. So being tempted to sin is a testing or a proving of us. Will we yield? Will we give in? Or will we not? So what James has told us leading up to the statement of the Beatitude in verse number 12 is that Christians are supposed to be able to find joy even in the tests and trials of this life. So if you go back up to verse number 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And that's the same word, temptation, as in verse number 12. So when we are tested and tried and tempted, James says we should count it as a joy. And he doesn't mean that we're happy when bad things happen, or that, you know, we're excited because somebody's suffering or we're sick or whatever. But he means that as a Christian, we're able to find joy even in those difficult situations of life. So there's joy in persecution. Verse 1 is talking about there, those Christians who were scattered abroad. The American Standard Version says to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion. And that's the idea here. And it's a word that was used of the children of Israel when they were taken into captivity. And after that, you know, many of them stayed in those lands of captivity and kind of spread abroad throughout that part of the world. They were called the diaspora, or the dispersed ones, the dispersion. John 7:35 uses that terminology. Well, Peter uses that word here to talk about the church. Peter does in 1 Peter 1:1, the same way that James does here. These are not the children of Israel, the Jews that are scattered abroad because of captivity, but these are Christians who are scattered abroad because of persecution. So the fact that they're scattered indicates that they are enduring persecution. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, you know, we're told about the persecution that arose at the stoning of Stephen. And then we're told they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So that spread them throughout the known world. But wherever they went, they preached the gospel. So they were able to find joy in persecution because they saw this being scattered, you know, like sowing seed. The farmer sows the seed into the field. You have to scatter them, but that gives an opportunity for growth. And they saw themselves being scattered into these other regions for opportunities to preach the gospel, to bring good out of a difficult situation. And so James wishes them greeting. And that word greeting literally means, "I hope you are joyful." It's the idea of, you know, joy be unto you. It's related to the word for Godspeed in 2 John verses 10 and 11. And so James says, even though you're scattered abroad, I hope you're joyful. I wish you joy, because there's an opportunity that you're not maybe where you want to be, you know, where your home is, but you're in a place where the gospel's never been preached, and you have this tremendous opportunity. So find joy even in persecution. Then in verse number 2, there's also joy in problems. And he says there again, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And he calls them brethren, of course, which is a term of endearment. And it's interesting, in verse 1, when he talks about Jesus, he doesn't say, my brother Jesus. But when he talks about his fellow Christians, he calls them his brothers. Jesus, who literally was his brother in the flesh, he refers to him as his master and his Lord. But to those who were his spiritual family, they're the ones he calls brethren. And that's the relationship we share in Christ. And he understood that, who his brother Jesus actually was. So oftentimes in life, Christians fall into temptations. And that idea of fall into is to fall into something and be surrounded by it. And that happens as we go through this life. And so we have to know that it's going to come, it's going to happen, and to be ready for it. But here it's talking about those, you know, who go through trials that are coming upon them because they're a Christian. And again, as Christians, we often face challenges that others don't face. And so the Christian, when we face those, is supposed to consider his suffering a joy, because we're suffering for the cause of Christ. We're suffering in the same manner that our Lord and Savior suffered. We suffer for doing what he did and teaching what he taught and living the way that he lived. And so we don't enjoy the suffering, but we're able to find joy in it because we're following the example of our Lord, and it becomes an opportunity to do good. That the world may think that they can defeat us or stop us by hardship and difficulty, but when we endure and push through and keep on living the Christian life and doing good and helping others and preaching the gospel, it becomes, you know, an opportunity for us to shine the light of truth into a world of darkness. So even in the problems of life, there is joy for the Christian. Then in verse 3, there's joy in patience, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So we can find joy in our tests because we know it's going to produce patience. It's going to make us stronger. So the trials of life are tests of faith, and that enables us to have a stronger faith and a deeper faith. And so that's the proper response to being tested, is to strengthen our endurance. And then in verse 4, there's joy in perfection. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that's always the goal as a Christian, to be perfect. And that word perfect means complete. And we understand that our completion, our perfection is in Christ. He's the perfect one. And only in him and through his blood are our sins forgiven, allowing us to be complete in him. But in order to be complete, we have to allow patience to accomplish its goal. The word for lacking in that verse, where he says wanting nothing, lacking nothing, it's a racing term. And it's the word that was used for you're in a race and the rest of the group just takes off and leaves you and you're left behind. You're lacking. You fall short. It's used in Mark 10:21 and 2 Peter 1:9. And so when it comes to our patience, for patience to have its perfect work, for us to be perfect, lacking nothing, not falling behind, we have to let patience accomplish its goal. And that is our endurance. And so, again, patience is not something to be afraid of or something to try to run away from, but it ought to be something that we embrace, because it's only going to make us stronger and better. And again, it's one of those things that you can't have the result without going through the process. You can't have the result of perfection without going through the tests and trials. And so we have to be willing to endure those. So there's joy in perfection. And then there's joy in prayer in verses 5, you know, down through 8. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So there's joy in prayer, that as we go through these things, we may not understand exactly what to do or how to respond, but we pray to God for wisdom. And we do so with faith and trust in God, and He's going to guide us through. And so we're able, again, to find joy in these situations because it brings us in contact with our Father in heaven and draws us closer to Him. So that all leads up to then this beatitude where He says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Now He follows that in verse 13 by reminding us that our temptations, temptations to sin, to do evil, those don't come from God. He says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." And so God is not able to be tempted. He's literally untemptable. And the idea is there's no evil in Him at all. Therefore, you can't entice God to do evil. It's beyond His nature. He would never do it. And so because He can't be tempted, He also then can't tempt anybody to do evil. There's no evil in Him. John says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Well, if there's no darkness in God, how can He tempt us to do something that is dark? And the answer is that He can't and He doesn't. So when we're tempted to do wrong or to do evil or to sin, that's not coming from God. God's not the source of it. Instead, we learn that we're tempted by our own desires. Now, there are others who will play on that and use it against us. Men will do that. In Genesis 3 and verse 12, you remember that after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that Adam said, "The woman that you gave me tempted me," right? So Adam said, "She enticed me to sin." And that's true. She did. That doesn't excuse Adam. He allowed himself to be enticed and to yield to the temptation, but he was tempted through the agency of the woman. And the woman, of course, turned around and said, "The serpent beguiled me." And that was true too. The devil, working through the serpent, tempted Eve to sin. But the ultimate, you know, source of the yielding was within the individual himself or herself. And it's always that way. It's our desires, our lusts that are used against us to try to get us to do evil. And so the devil may be the one tempting us. He may be working through another person to tempt us. Or sometimes people, just because they don't do good or they're evil people, they may tempt us. But ultimately, they don't have the power to make us sin. They can try to entice us, but only when we yield to the temptation, give in to our lust, let our minds not control our actions, but rather our fleshly desires, that's when sin happens, and that results in death. And so when it comes to enduring temptation, we have to understand where it comes from. It's not coming from God. Ultimately, it's coming from within ourselves and others who will use those things against us. So with that in mind, let's talk now about the beatitude itself, where he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." The word for endure there means to remain or to tarry behind. And so it came to mean to not flee. So trouble comes and you don't run away, you stand your ground, is the idea of this word. And so because of that, it refers to a person who perseveres during tests and trials. They don't give up and they don't give in and they don't run away, but they stand firm and, you know, face the storm, whatever is coming upon them. With bravery, with courage, and also with calmness, they're able to endure. Over in chapter 5 of James in verse 11, he said, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So you have the example of Job, the patience, the endurance of Job. Think about everything that was, you know, hurled against him, all that he had to lose and suffer, yet he didn't curse God and he remained, you know, true and loyal and faithful. Even though he had to be corrected on some of his misunderstandings. But he says, we count them happy which endure. Happy is blessed. Those who endure are the ones who are blessed. And Job is a great example of that. And so that's what endurance is. So there's some pointers that the Bible gives us about enduring temptation, some things that can help us to be able to do that. So first of all, to endure temptation, we have to realize that it is possible to endure temptation. You know, there are those who try to tell us that it can't be done, that you can't overcome temptations, that you can't keep from sinning, but the Bible says you can. And one of the simplest ways that we know that is because John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. God doesn't give us a commandment to do something that we can't do. And so if he says that we can endure temptation, it's because we can endure temptation. And Jesus is the example of that in Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus faced the temptations that we face, and he overcame them to set the example for us and to teach us that you can endure temptation. So to endure, we have to know that you can. And number two, we have to know that you must endure temptation. It's not an option, but it's a necessity. James 5:19-20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so it's absolutely essential to endure temptation, because if we don't, if we yield, then we've committed sin. And because we are now in sin, we are under the curse of death. And that's spiritual death. We're going to be lost eternally. And I mention that because, again, there are those in the religious world who say you don't have to endure temptation, because once you're saved, you're always saved. And I had a quote, I meant to bring it up here and I just forgot it, but a quote from one of the denominational handbooks that goes through this whole list of things that you can do as a Christian that it doesn't even matter. All these terrible things that if you do this or that or whatever, even though it goes against the law of God, it doesn't matter, because your sins cannot be held against you once you've been saved. And the Bible teaches the exact opposite of that, that once you're saved, you can be lost. And so we have to endure temptation. This verse doesn't make any sense. Blessed is the man who endures temptation if we can't be tempted to sin after we become a Christian. What is there to endure if it doesn't matter and it doesn't count? So the fact that we are to endure it means that we must endure temptation. There are those who teach the doctrine of unconditional election, that God just chooses who will be saved. And if he chooses you, there's nothing you can do about it. So again, you don't have to really endure temptation. God takes care of all of it. But that's not what the Bible teaches, and it's not what James is saying here. So if we're going to endure it, we need to understand that it must be endured and that it can be endured. And then in the third place, to endure temptation, we have to prepare for it. And one of the key ways to do that is by prayer. So I want to read a few verses here that demonstrate this. Of course, Matthew 6:13 is the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And we're to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, literally from the evil one. So part of our prayer life is to be asking God not to lead us into temptation. Now, that doesn't mean that God tempts us to sin, but he's talking about praying for God not to bring us into or allow us to be brought into these situations that try us and that test us. Now, we understand there's good that comes from it, but we also recognize that we have to be prepared for the testing and for the trial. And so we pray to avoid those things, and in doing so, we're praying that if we have to face them, we'll be able to overcome them. And that needs to be a part of our daily prayer life. Every day we need to be asking God not to lead us into temptation. And if we do fall into temptations, that we can overcome. And again, that's temptation to sin, but also just the trials and tests of life that we all face. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus said to the disciples, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And how often is it that we find ourselves in that situation? Our spirit is willing. We, like Peter, have determined that I'm going to be faithful no matter what. I'll follow you to prison and to death, right? And then we go in the garden with Jesus and we fall asleep, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what did he tell him to do? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, right? Your heart's in the right place, but you have to discipline your body. And we have to do the same as well. And prayer is a part of that to deliver us from temptation, and also to help us overcome those temptations. Mark 14:38, which is again kind of repeating here, but Jesus says again to his disciples, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And in that passage, the verse right before it, he says to Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou?" Again, he's the one who said, you know, "I'll endure everything for you." And so Jesus says, you know, "Are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? So prayer helps us to prepare for the tests and trials of life. These passages in Luke, I'll read them real quick. In Luke 11 and verse number 4, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So also in Luke's version of the model prayer, we have that same instruction. And then in Luke 22, two verses, 40 and 46, and they go right along with one another. But it says, "When he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then he says to them again in verse 46, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." So Jesus not only told them that, as they came into the garden, he told them that again while they were in the garden. So at least twice, Jesus emphasized to them, temptation is coming. You need to be on guard and praying about it. And that warning applies to us as well. And then to endure temptation, we have to guard our hearts. Hebrews 3:8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So when they were tested in the wilderness, they hardened their hearts and they didn't endure the testing. We also have to recognize the means of enticement. 1 John 2:15-17. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's how the devil is going to tempt and test us. And then we have to remember God's faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That the Lord promises, you know, it says God is faithful, but he will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So no temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man. That the fact of life is that temptations will take us. We're going to be tested. The fairness of life is that those temptations are common to man. We're not going to have to endure something that someone else hasn't already had to endure. And then there's the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. And then the fate of the tempted, that we can bear it. So God will help us get through the temptation if we do the things we need to do to prepare and then to remain faithful as we go through the test and the trial. And when it comes to temptation to sin, we have to overcome it. And there are ways to do that. Number one, of course, is to recognize where it's coming from. It's not from God. It's not some special test or trial that's been put upon us, but it's common to man. And so anybody can endure this if we will. So then we have to resist it, which is what James 1:14-16 is about. And you add to that chapter 4:7-10, we resist by drawing close to God. So prayer, study, fellowship, all of those things help us resist. Sometimes you just have to run away. 1 Timothy 6:11, and you know the story of Joseph, where he had to flee Potiphar's wife. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, flee temptation. Sometimes you just have to get out and get away from it. And again, God provides the way of escape, and sometimes that's to run away. And then we have to replace the evil with good. So when we overcome the temptation and we don't do something wrong, we need to replace it with something right, because that keeps us from going back to the thing that was wrong. And so good has to replace the bad. Only then will we be one of the blessed. And I'll close just by noticing that the end of the Beatitude is that when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So this word for crown, we've talked about in Revelation, there are two kinds of crowns. There's a crown of authority, like a king, you have the right to rule. And then there's the crown of victory. When you win the race, you get the victory crown. This is the victory crown. So what is promised us is that if we'll endure, we'll be one of the blessed, and we'll receive the crown, which is a crown of victory. It's a crown of life, because we have spiritual life and eternal life. And it's a crown of promise, because God has promised us that this will be ours. And it's also a crown of love, because God promises it to those who love him. And when you add that to Romans 8:28, which says, we know that all things work together for good to those who are love God and who are the called according to his purpose, you know, testing and trying and temptation, God can bring something good out of that if we're one who loves him. And if we love him, we're going to endure the temptation. And that enables God to make something good come out of something bad. And that's what the Beatitude is all about and the blessedness of it. So we're out of time. We'll have to stop here, but we'll pick up. I think we have one more in the book of James, and we'll do that, Lord willing, next time.